I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." It is with laughter and shouts of joy that we enter in to this sanctuary to celebrate and worship a risen King. God is good.
All the time.
He is good, and it's in His name that we welcome you, all of you, sinners, saints, and everyone in between, to First Baptist Church of Elon Today, as we gather in worship on this beautiful, wonderful sunny day, we want to extend a special welcome to any visitors with us and encourage you, if you'd like to know more about our church or for us to get to know you a little bit better, feel free to fill out a visitor card and place that in the offering plate today. You'll find those on the back of the pew in front of you, right beside our prayer cards. If you have any prayer needs that you'd like to lift up, we have a faithful group of deacons as well as a prayer team that looks over those each week, as well as if you'd like to place it in the salmon-colored sheets on our prayer list, you can do that as well. I want to make you aware of a couple of things. We had to postpone our car wash. That's going to be to a date that's yet to be determined. You know, nobody wants to get their car washed in the rain. It's kind of pointless. But we do have the peanuts for sale. If you'd like to pick up a bag of those, you can talk to David afterwards. And if you didn't have the opportunity to wish a personal happy birthday to Ann, they'll be doing that right outside the doors of the sanctuary after the worship service as well. Today, as we gather in the Lord's house, we celebrate the welcome that comes from Christ. Think about how many depictions of Jesus you have seen over your lifetime with arms outstretched. That is the right image to have in mind, that Jesus is a Savior who welcomes us no matter what, no matter who we are, no matter what we've done, no matter what we look like or how we behave, no matter our belief systems or our age, that Jesus welcomes you just as you are. Allow that to drive you forward in worship today.
Our scripture from the Old Testament this morning is Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face shine upon us, so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the people praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. The land yields its harvest. God, our God, has blessed us. May God bless us still so that all the ends of the earth will fear him.
Would you pray with me this morning? Father God, we have gathered in this place, in this day, on this time, in this moment, recognizing that you are here with us. You have sent your Spirit to be with us, to reside in us, to guide us, and to lead us. Father God, we each have brought so much to worship this day. Maybe it's the stresses from this past week or the anticipation that comes with the week ahead. But Father, as we gather in this place, may we feel your Spirit, the one who guides us and directs us and leads us and calls us to worship you. Father God, we are thankful for your presence with us today. And we lift this prayer in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. If you would, please stand and join us in singing our hymn of praise, hymn number 31. Praise him, all you little children. Please stand. At this time, I want to invite our children to come forward for our children's time. Good morning. How are y'all this morning? Oh, man, I only got one good, and that was a really peep. How are y'all doing this morning? Y'all excited about the rain outside? No. No playing outside this afternoon, huh? Man, that's kind of depressing. This morning, I want to share a little bit about me that you may not know, and I'm actually going to share a little bit about my wife over there, Miss Jennifer, that you may not know about her. When I was a little boy, my biggest fear, I mean biggest fear, was the dark. How many of you have ever been afraid of the dark? How many of you are afraid of the dark right now? Admit it. I'm raising my hand. I'm afraid of the dark. I do. Yep, Wes, you feel my pain, don't you, brother? I know. I saw it. I do not like the dark. And so as a little boy, when it was time to go to bed, you know, you cut the lights off and it gets all dark and everything gets real quiet and you start hearing those sounds. Maybe it's the house settling a little bit, those creaks and the animals outside. Well, there was one thing that I used when I went to bed when I was scared of the dark that always brought me comfort. Now, this is not exactly what it is because I think the one I had is probably falling apart by now. But this is what I used to have for me when I got afraid of the dark. I had a blanket. And I loved my blanket. And I would curl up with my blanket. And I would hold my blanket. And you know what? It protected me from the dark. I did. Now, I told you I was going to say something about Miss Jennifer over here. She didn't know I was going to tell all this. When she was a little girl, did you know that she didn't like being alone at night, going to bed at night? Maybe it was the dark. Maybe it was just that fact there was nobody around her. So she had a special little friend that she had at nighttime when she went to bed. And I brought it this morning. She took a lot better care of it than I took care of my blankets, which no longer exist. But this is what Miss Jennifer had. I want to introduce you to Ted E. Bear. Is that right? You heard the name? That's right. Ted E. Bear. This was Miss Jennifer's bear when she grew up, when she was a little girl, and she would sleep with it at night. And the funny thing is, she told me just the other day that sometimes when, like, I'm away with the youth on weekends, she'll bring Ted E. Bear out and put her in bed with her. I'm afraid that when I come back home, Teddy Bear will still be there, and I won't be afraid of that. That's my biggest fear. But you know what? It is okay to be afraid. Did you know that? It's okay to be afraid. There's lots of things we can be afraid of. We can be afraid of the dark. We can be afraid of the storm outside, thunder and lightning. We can be afraid of bugs. We can be afraid of snakes. We can be afraid of heights. We can be afraid of germs. We can be afraid of lots of different things. And we try to find ways that we help deal with these fears, like a teddy bear or a blanket. But did you know that the disciples even got afraid? They don't talk about that much in the Bible, but the disciples were afraid. And one of the times they were most afraid is this. When Jesus started going towards the cross, not quite there yet, he started telling the disciples that in a short time, I am going to be leaving you and I'm going to go back up to my heavenly Father. Well, the disciples had been following Jesus for 3 years at this point, and then all of a sudden their leader was going to go away. They were afraid. Who was going to lead us? Who's going to guide us? What are we going to do with that fear in this time? And Scripture says that Jesus told them this, you're not going to be alone. Scripture says, I am going to send my Holy Spirit. It says this, I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give you is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. Remember what I told you. I am going away, but I will come back to you again. Not only did he say, in the time that I'm gone, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, but he also said, you know what? I'm going to come back again. You will get to see me again. And that's something that we are promised even today. You heard me pray just a few minutes ago. And I said, thank you, God, for sending your Holy Spirit to be with us today. Because the Holy Spirit is with us. He's guiding us. He's leading us. He can help us overcome those times of fear and trouble and whatever else might be going on. So remember that. When you are out in the world and you may be going through a tough time, remember you're not alone. The Holy Spirit is with you. Maybe you're fearful at night. When you go to bed, that dark light goes out. Get your favorite teddy bear or your blanket.
So be reminded that the Holy Spirit is with you. He's there. He's going to protect you. What a wonderful, wonderful gift that is. Let's have a word of prayer this morning. Let's give thanks to God for the Holy Spirit. Father God, you know what? I am thankful that when I get afraid, I know that I am not alone. So many others are afraid, and that's okay. But you have sent your Holy Spirit to be with us. And he is here with us today. And he gives us comfort. He gives us peace. No matter what might be going on. Father God, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for sending your Son and the promise of sending your Son again. And we look forward to that day. We lift this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
But thine own, it's number 609 in your hymnal.
Bow your heads with me and give prayer, praise for the giving. Lord, just thank you for the opportunity to give, and thank you for just giving us the ability to continue to build your kingdom. And Lord, we also are reminded, Lord, to give not only of our treasure, but our time and our talent and our spirit and love in you. We ask that you bless these offerings so we can continue to go forward in lifting up your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Would you take a moment now in silent prayer to make any confession you feel so led to give? Let's pray. Oh God, everywhere we turn, someone is telling us everything we've done wrong, every mistake we've made. Or they're telling us stand this way, act this way, think this way. It is so confusing to hear a sea of voices all fighting to be the one voice that tells us right, wrong, which way to go. And we confess, Lord, that we get turned around, confused, frustrated, angry, or just apathetic, becoming numb. But help us to find a center in you, to find a stopping point in your voice. We confess that often we have closed our ears to what you're trying to say because we don't like it, or it makes us uncomfortable, or it doesn't match up with what we already believe and think. And we just pray, Lord, you would break us down so that you might build us back up in your image. And we're thankful, Lord, for the promise of your word that says this is the work that you are about, recreating, creating new creations. The Creator God creating still. And we lean on and live by trust in the promises of the gospel and the hope of new creation and resurrection. And we lift up to you in confidence, Lord, all of those that we know and love who are sick, who are hurting, who are grieving, those who have been marginalized and pushed aside, those who have lost mothers and fathers and children. And Lord, we think about our world and lift up to you those in the unknown corners where dark deeds go on and no one knows and no one cares. Lord, we shake at the thought of those who are hungry, those who are thirsty, those who are persecuted, those who are fleeing for their lives. Give us hearts of sympathy and make us aware, so that in all things we might be obedient to your command to love our neighbor as ourselves. In the name of Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen. Hear again the words of Scripture from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 23 and 24. Jesus answered him, "Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me." Thank God for God's word. I won't be quite as mobile this morning as I preach. Some of you have asked, why am I limping? It's not because I got swag. I'm not, you know, I don't have game. I just chased a duck too hard. We were raising little mallards, and one of them got loose, and yes, I tried to chase it and catch it and found out, you know what, I'm not 18 anymore. So the duck won. But today I want you to think about, maybe you've seen this in a movie, this device is a plot device that's used pretty frequently, where the scene zooms in or pops into frame with a group of people. Maybe they're around a campfire or around the dinner table, and they're just reaching the punchline to a good story or the punchline to a good joke. And so you don't hear the whole story or the whole joke or the whole back setup. You just hear that punchline and everybody laughs. Like they come in and zoom in and someone says, and then he fell down the stairs. Ah, everybody laughs. I always wonder about the rest of the story, by the way. But our scripture today comes to us as a punchline at the end of a story. We're not going to focus on and entertain the whole story of Acts chapter 16, but only pop into frame at the very end to catch the climax, the punchline to the whole thing. And in Acts 16, beginning in verse 9, it says, during the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia pleading with him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When he had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. We set sail from Tros and took a straight course to Samothrace, and following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, and a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my house. And she prevailed upon us. Let's pray together. Lord, as we wrestle with these words of Scripture, help us to have open hearts and open minds to see what it is you're doing here in this moment with Lydia and Paul. What does it matter to us in 2016? How will it challenge us and shape us? Help us to wrestle with it, and that you would prevail upon us. In Christ's name, amen. I don't know how many of you know this or not, but I'm from the South. And you may know I'm from not just the South, but I'm from the South of North Carolina. I'm talking almost South Carolina, south of here, Hogwaller, North Carolina. Praise God Almighty for my roots. But you are from the South, many of you too, and you know that in the South we are known for things. We have a certain reputation for things. There are just things that Southerners do that maybe in other places in the world they might find a bit strange. Like, I come from a community where some people still eat possum. Did you know that? And if they don't eat possum, they at least eat raccoon or other strange creatures. Turtle soup is not completely unheard of on the menu. We are from a region of the world where people still eat things from the land or raise things in the dirt. We're from a place where it is not uncommon for anybody and everybody to have some kind of a patch of dirt that they work in and they till and they plant and they grow and they eat and they share. We're also famous for the way we talk in the South, aren't we? Of course, every part of the world has got its own dialect. I mean, people sound different when they're from up north or from the Midwest or from California, but there's something about that southern dialect that's immediately recognizable. Even in parts of the world unknown, I have found myself talking out loud in some strange German voice saying, "You are from the South, are you not?" It's just immediately recognizable. In fact, in North Carolina, even though we have more regional dialects than anywhere else in the nation, think about that, in our one state alone, more dialects, and yet there's still something very North Carolina about each of them. And we use words they don't use in other places in the world, like yonder. But you know, that's just from the Bible. Yonder is Leviathan, big and strong. We're just being biblical, right? I've also found that a lot of words that we use, when I was in Germany, I found that a lot of words that we use are very German, believe it or not. For example, the Grand Strand. Well, the German word for beach is Strand. Or we say, look at that youngin playing in the yard. Well, the German word for a small boy or a child is Jungen. So we're just being very German, right? We also have phrases that we use. I have a friend who's in the medical profession. He called me up. He's from Chicago. And he said, you know, I was talking with someone the other day and they used a word that I have never heard before. And I wondered, you're from North Carolina. This person was from North Carolina. Maybe you can help me. I think it might be a medical phrase or something. I said, well, what did he say? He said, they said, Dontabitol. Is that some kind of medication? I said, it could be. What was the scenario? Well, I was telling him this really crazy story, and he looked at me and said, don't that beat all. I'll actually confess, that's not a true story at all. But I thought of that joke a couple of weeks ago, and I've been waiting for a chance to put it in a sermon. But we do have words like that. Jeff Foxworthy has famously made a career of pointing out southernisms like smatterchew, you know, what's smatterchew, boy, or do-cha mama tells you to do, right? We have those types of sayings. That's something we're also famous for. But what we are really famous for in the South, the hallmark of being Southern, and this too is global, in fact, is everywhere you go, people talk about what? Southern hospitality. But you know what I learned growing up in the South? Is Southern hospitality has rules, doesn't it? You can come by, just call first. You can come by and sit with me anytime, just not during the ball game, right? And we can rock together on the front porch and enjoy a glass of sweet tea. Just know when it's time to go. Don't stay too long, because that too would be inhospitable. When I was a teenager visiting an older couple in my church, we were having a great visit, and the hours sort of ticked on, and I'm a completely ignorant young teenage boy having a great time soaking in this friendship with this older couple, and 9 o'clock starts to approach in the evening. And this guy said the most perfect thing to me. He said, you know, before I go to bed, I always have a glass of orange juice. Would you like one too? Message received. Hospitality has its limits and it has its rules, and there are expectations. When we walk down the street, yes, we look you in the eye, which scares people from outside of the South, by the way. And we say, how are you doing? And we expect you to say, fine, and how are you? We do not expect for you to stop and say, well, you know, I'm having a pretty tough day. Can we talk about it? No! You are violating the rules of hospitality. You're just supposed to say fine and move on, right? So I think that it is hard sometimes for us in the South, and even if you're not originally from the South, if you live here long enough, you have the same difficulty with grasping what the Bible and what Jesus is really talking about when he talks about hospitality. Or when the people from the stories of the New Testament and Old Testament demonstrate biblical hospitality, we have a hard time with it because we think we already know hospitality. We think we already understand what hospitality is. And I think we get it better than some, but the hospitality that Jesus preaches and teaches about doesn't have any rules, which is scary. and uncomfortable. We don't understand, nor do we really like or feel natural around this idea of hospitality without any kind of regulation to it or boundaries to it. Hospitality that doesn't set guidelines and say, you can stay but for this long, and then you should know when it's time to go. Or hospitality that says, here's the appropriate social interaction so that we both know we're nice folk and we are good folk and we connect, but let's don't take it further than that. Think about Paul and Lydia in this story. Of course, we don't know much about Lydia. We do know something about Paul. Paul was kind of abrasive. He was kind of a tough talker sometimes. And we know Paul, who by his Hebrew name, Saul, was a persecutor of the church. He was a murderer. Went around killing folk who didn't believe the way he believed. That reputation never left Paul. It followed him his whole life. He was not always easy to get along with, and he had disputes with his fellow brothers in the church. So Paul is not some sweet, kindly old man who you'd love to take home and stay with you for a while. He's a gruff, rough, tough guy. And Lydia, we don't know much about Lydia. She was a dealer in purple cloth, we know that, which meant she was rich. She had money. She had means. She had her own business, which is amazing in her day and time, that women were not really expected to own their own businesses or make money for themselves. So she was ahead of her time. She was tough also. She was a person who was successful, an entrepreneur. But she was also had a household. We don't know how many kids did she have. Were there grandchildren living with her? She had people to worry about other than herself. And yet she opens her door to this complete stranger because it just seemed right. In light of her experience with Jesus, in light of her encounter with the Christ, it seemed like the right thing to do. And she had to actually pressure Paul and all of his companions. She had to prevail upon them. She had to say, no, no, I insist you stay with me. You're going to love my lasagna. That is radical hospitality. That's New Testament hospitality without rules or regulations or borders. It's the kind of hospitality Jesus envisions when he says, oh, did someone tell you to carry their pack 1 mile? Carry it too. Did someone ask for your coat? Give them your cloak also. Go beyond the rules and the regulations to this unbridled, boundless hospitality that welcomes anyone for as long as they should stay. Every one of us has a model in our lives of biblical hospitality, don't we? You could probably envision someone. In fact, I suspect you're already thinking about someone in your life, maybe they're living or passed away, that modeled for you this reckless kind of love, this dangerous hospitality. From my life, it was my mama, my mother, who passed away some years ago, and she modeled this kind of reckless, unregulated hospitality in a powerful way. And I'll get through that without crying, by the way. But she was the type of person that if she knew someone who was in need, they were homeless or they'd been kicked out of the house, she let this one teenage girl who'd been kicked out of her home live with her for 3 years. She didn't say, okay, you can stay with me for a while. She just said, here's the key. There's the fridge. Make yourself at home. She frequently allowed drug addicts and alcoholics to just take up residence in the house because who else was going to take them, was her response. Where else are they going to go? And it wasn't easy for her. In fact, it took years off of her life, that kind of stress and uncomfortable feeling of never being at home in your own home. You can't just walk around in your underwear if you got someone living with you. But she demonstrated that kind of hospitality because she had experienced it herself in life. She knew what it was like to need someone else to help you. And of course, hospitality of the New Testament scale goes beyond letting someone stay with you. It's the way we interact with other people. It's not just a polite way of opening doors for other people and saying, sure, you be first in line. It goes far beyond that into the way we see other people. We don't see all of our rules and regulations and say, well, you can stay with me, or you can be in my space, or I'll share my table with you or my food with you as long as you listen to my sermon, or let me pray for you, or as long as you have the same belief system I have, as long as you're not, you know, the wrong color or the wrong sexual orientation or from the wrong part of the world or have the wrong political stance. We just say, you know what? Be here with me. Here is Jesus' concept of hospitality. Everything that I have and all of who I am, to the very air that I breathe in, is yours. And I expect nothing in return. Now, I don't know anybody who lives that way. But that's the challenge. That's the mark. That's the goal. It's what some people might call that impossible possibility. And what Lydia got right is amazing, because she gets it right at such an early age as a believer. She gets right in an instant what some of us have never gotten right in a lifetime. And this same concept of personal hospitality can be overlaid into the life of the church. And one of the things that we all love so deeply about our church is this radical hospitality. That no one has to worry about coming through the doors and being unwelcomed. That the story that is told about, really about you, because preachers, we get paid to be nice, right? But the story that's really told about you in the community is those people are some loving folks. So this sermon comes to you this morning not as a means of getting you to do something you're not doing already. It's not meant to say, hey, bad church, here's the way you ought to be living, but to celebrate what God is doing through you and to say, do it more. To say, you're getting this right, get it even more right, to use some terrible English. You're doing it, do it more. You're thinking this way, think more thoughtfully in that direction. It is to celebrate what God has put in your heart and say, open another crack and corner of your heart to that reality. To say, you're yielding to that biblical concept of hospitality. Yield just a little more. Because we've already said that no one has gotten this right. Nobody except Jesus. And what did Jesus do that was so hospitable? Where did he give room? He gave his life. That's about all the room we've got. Because you take away the purple cloth and the coins in the pocket, you take away our cars and our houses, you take away everything we own, all of our marbles, and the only thing we got left is our heart. And that's what it comes down to. We end where we began. Love your neighbor as yourself. Would you pray with me? It is not easy for us, God, and you understand that, we know. It's just not easy for us to think about hospitality without boundaries. We're trying, we're working on it. We get it right sometimes, but sometimes we don't. And we just ask that you would help us God, it's kind of like the prayer, we believe, help us in our unbelief. We understand this, help us where we don't understand. Help us to do it well. Not only that, God, but give us attentive hearts and eyes and ears to see and hear those people who need to experience that kind of love and hospitality that Lydia showed to Paul so long ago. And truth, God, it was probably easier for Lydia in some ways because at least Paul was a believer. Help us to learn how to be hospitable to those who are not like us. And give us the opportunities. We don't want to just say, oh, if anybody shows up, we'll open our door. We'll give them a glass of tea. But God, help us to seek people out to welcome. To seek people out to love. To be not just finders, but seekers. This is our prayer. This is our hope. This is our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We invite you this morning to respond to God's word, to respond to the invitation of hospitality. If you seek a church home, here it is, come. If you seek a new life, here it is, come. If you seek those to surround you and support you in a place of welcome and hospitality, come. But for all of us, the invitation is respond as we leave this place, in the world, as we go, finding those opportunities to be hospitable in a Jesus Christ kind of way. I love our hymn of response, Just As I Am. It is just as we are that God receives us. So let it be just as others are that we receive them. If you're able, would you stand as we sing? We don't have a roundtable meeting tonight, do we? Good, then I can give this invitation tonight. I want to remind you of our adult Bible study at 5:45. We're going to pick up our conversation from last week about those that we are marginalizing or perhaps pushing out and continue this conversation about ways to show hospitality in practical ways to other people. So I encourage you to come and be a part of that tonight. And don't forget, if you've not had an opportunity to have your happy birthday wishes recorded, you can do so on the way out today. Would you remain standing for our benediction and benediction response as we receive this blessing together? Pray with me. May the God of the universe, who stepped down into the dust of the earth and opened his heart and opened his arms and became flesh and lived among us for a while. May he go with you. May he be with you this week. May he strengthen you and encourage you and fill you with life. And may that life be contagious, infecting those around you so that they might live life to the full as well. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.